Good morning to brothers and sisters. So today we continue the sermon series of the Royal Psalm, and the sermon title today is Follow the Leader. It's based on Psalm 101. So where are we in this series so far? So the week before, Reverend Wei Kang told us about Psalm 20, which was the psalm that said before a battle. Then last week, Xiao Hui told us about Psalm 21, which is what the king says after victory. So today in Psalm 101, we're going to have a look at kind of behind the scenes. So this psalm is set in Israel, and it was what David said when he was appointed king. So imagine it's a big scene like ordination or appointment of someone important, and he's addressing all the Israel people. So Elder Wei Tun will help us to read the psalm. You can follow on your own Bible, Psalm 101.
Psalms 101. I will sing of your love and justice to you, Lord. I will sing praise. I'll be careful to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me? I will conduct the affairs of my house with a blameless heart. I will not look with approval on anything that is vile. I hate what faithless people do. I will have no part in it. The perverse of the heart shall be far from me. I will have nothing to do with what is evil. Whoever slanders their neighbors in secret, I will put to silence. Whoever have haughty eyes and proud heart, I will not tolerate. My eyes will be on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me, and the one whose walk is blameless will minister to me. No one who practices deceit will dwell in my house. No one who speaks falsely will stand in my presence. Every morning, I will put to silence all the wicked in the land. I will cut off every evildoer from the city of the Lord.
So this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. So let's go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, so far away from Christmas, as we look at the words of David in the Old Testament, let us, through the life and the words of David, understand really what you have done for us, Lord, and let our eyes and our hearts indeed open like flowers before you. All this I pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So this is a summary of Psalm 101. Today we're going to look at Psalm 101 from David's words of what he did. So I have three reflections based on this psalm, and they're categorized roughly as they are on the PowerPoint. So firstly, about David starting his psalm by giving praise to God. Then secondly, he then makes a strong oath. He says, I'm going to be pure. I'm going to have integrity. That's how I'm going to rule. And then after that, he says quite a lot about how he expects those around him to be very pure as well. And as I go through the reflections, I invite you to perhaps ask God and ask him what it speaks to yourself in your own lives, whether you are a leader in some areas or you are also a follower in other areas. And I also invite you to think about these words were spoken by David at the start of his ordination, just started his formal career as king. Yeah. So I also invite you to think, was he able to stick to all this at the end of his kingly career? Was he still of the same kind of heart and mind, or by then had he lost steam and disillusioned or given up? All right. So follow the leader. So I think we all know that David was king because he was a great leader. Because why? Because God appointed him as leader. It wasn't because of what he did. And why did God appoint him as king? God appointed him as king because David was a great follower of God. We told other places that David was a man after God's own heart. He always wanted to do what he could for God, always had a heart for him. And as you read about the life of David from his different stages, the man had a very dramatic life. He started from a shepherd boy, then was discovered, and then went on to the royal courts of Saul, then became a fugitive because Saul hated him and feared him, and now he's standing at the start of the next phase of his career. He's going to finally, formally be king. So I think that through all this, what God sees is David's heart for him, that David adores him, is devoted to him, and longs to serve him. So I think for God, when he looks at David, David is a worshipper first before he was a warrior, a worshipper first before he was a king. So the psalm that we are reading now expresses how David is stepping into his new role, and he's going to continue to worship God by being a king who rules according to the will of God. And that's why I think it's appropriate in the psalm. The first verse he has is the one listed there. Verse 1, I will sing of your love and justice to you, Lord, I will sing praise. So the first thing he does is he gives praise to God. And he acknowledges God. And why does he do this? He does this because he's very clear that the kingdom he is going to take over is what's called a theocracy. Theo, T-H-E-O, is Greek for God, and kracy is a form of government. So you may know democracy and other kracies. So a theocracy is a kingdom that is governed by God, although it might be through a human king. And David knows that as a human king that God has put in charge, he is subjected to God. He's subjected to God's regulations and rules. At that point, it would have been the Torah, and it would also have been, back then, prophets were still very active. So depending on whichever prophet was on duty at that time, I think it was Samuel when Saul was appointed, and then in David's time, it transited to the prophet Nathan. So all these things, David is very well aware. And that's why the king in God's era, God's lingo, is called the servant of the Lord. So this is not like the maid, it's not derogatory. To be called the servant of the Lord is an honorific. Honorific means a title that bestows esteem, is very respectful, because God has allowed you to serve him. Yeah. So David, firstly, leading to him and living and leading as an act of worship. And the second set of verses you see in verse 2, 3, and maybe 4 is David affirming, he's telling everybody, I'm going to be very careful, I'm going to be very pure, I'm going to have a lot of integrity. And we all know of his very infamous stumbles. He then became an adulterer and a murderer, but he always tried to go back to the right path. Okay. So for me, the second reflection is that in this psalm, David is reaffirming that he will continue walking in the path of righteousness. And I say continue because this word righteousness comes true in all the things that he says and does. Nowadays, we call it integrity, but then the Old Testament people would have been familiar with the idea of righteousness. Where do we see this? So for example, the psalm I put here, Psalm 23:3, the famous psalm, Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So verse 3 of that says that, what does verse 3 say? Verse 3 says, the Lord leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. So some say that this psalm was written when David was like retired already, he was well established and he didn't need anything. And even then for him, it's always about Lord leading me in the path of righteousness. Always this focus on righteousness. I'll give you another example of David's psalm. David's in his Psalm 18. This was one when he was younger. So this psalm is credited to him when he had triumphed over his enemies and God had delivered him. And then he says, among other things, that, oh, God has saved me because I have been blameless. God has saved me because I have walked his path of righteousness. So interestingly, if you look at the verse, it talks about being blameless. He has kept away from sin. And it's about my righteousness. Interestingly, the phrase is my righteousness, but that changes, I think, later in life. Okay, So David, leading as an act of worship, leading as walking in God's path of righteousness. And I think for me, the third thing that stood out is that it's not only himself that needs to be righteous, he also required everybody else that was around him to be righteous. I put the verses. Yes, I did. So from verse 4, 5, 6 onwards, you have all this long list of things that he will not tolerate. If you are a slanderer, a liar, if you are not faithful, then David says, I cannot tolerate you. You must get out from my house. You're deceitful. I cannot even stand in front of me. Verse 8, scarily enough, he's going to put to silence shades of mafia, godfather. So he's going to put to silence. These are strong words. Verse 8, I will put to silence all the wicked in the land. I'm going to cut off every evildoer in the city of the Lord. Now, if you had a new king that came on and said these things, you might be a little disturbed. You might think, oh, vigilante, a bit extreme. And you might also think, David, if you have such high standards, who is there left to serve you? who is there going to be blameless and not slander and all that. So these words of David's may strike us as extreme because we're not used to it. But I think for the Old Testament, the Israelites, they would not have been surprised. I think nowadays, we see all these downfall of the leaders and we say, yeah, this leader should have more righteousness, should have, why got no integrity, got no moral. So we expect our modern leaders to have integrity. But I don't think we think about integrity or righteousness as a corporate thing. It's always them, the leader. What about us? Yeah, it's them. Oh, it doesn't work out, change the leader. We need to hire somebody new. In David's time, the Israelites would be aware that righteousness is not an individual but a communal concept. And there are representatives that help mediate between them and God. Two examples are the king as well as the high priest. But these people are not the only ones responsible for righteousness and integrity. It is not even their main responsibility. So the two examples I've listed are the example of the king and the example of the priest. In David's time, the king of Israel would be a fairly new occurrence. He's the second king. The first one was Saul. First his benefactor and then his the one who hunted him. And why did the Israelites have a king? Because they wanted one. They saw everybody around them got king. They say, God, I also want a king. And then God said, I will let you have a king. So the verse there is from 1 Samuel, because Samuel was the prophet at the time when this happened. And at Saul's inauguration, Saul said to the people on God's behalf very clearly, they said, if you do wickedly, he said to the people, it's not he said to the king, he said to the people, if you still do wickedly, you will be swept away, both you and your king. So you can see here, kingship has a very strong communal aspect in the Old Testament. It is not just the king, it is the people. So when David says these verses, telling people they have to be pure, he's not going to tolerate them, he is actually reflecting the reality. That's the brief that they were told. That's what God told them, and he is reiterating it for the people. He is saying, I am accountable to God for you lot. So on my watch, we are all going to adhere to God's standard of righteousness because this is God's kingdom. So a second example of what would have been obvious to the Old Testament people, the high priest then appointed in Exodus for the family of Aaron. So they were also quite a prominent figure, an office holder. And when the high priest does his duties, one of the things he does is he goes into the Holy of Holies and then he has all the gear or the garb that he wears. So one of the notable items is he has stuck on his chest a piece of cloth, and it's called the breastplate, but I don't think it's like armor. So on that breastplate has 12 stones, four stones by three rows, and these stones have the names of Israel inscribed on them. So why? Why does he wear this? Is it a decorative item? Must have been quite heavy. So the function of this breastplate is symbolic because he goes into the temple and the Holy of Holies. He represents the people of Israel. You wear on your chest like all the names of the tribe. He represents God of Israel, the great Yahweh, as mediator and intercessor. So not him alone, coming on behalf, just like the king, before God, bearing all the responsibilities behind him. When I was preparing this, I thought, wow, okay, so if you have one of Jubilee, then all the names of the family in Jubilee, the Ongs, the Wongs, the Lims, anyway. So, yes, so this is the third thing that came to me when I was preparing this. So where are we so far? So we said that David's charter, Psalm 101, is expressing an act of worship, expressing his desire to walk in righteousness, expressing that he's very serious about his people walking in righteousness, is journeying together. He's not going to be righteous by himself. So at this point, I also want to invite you to maybe you can just pause and think about how these words might impact you in your lives before I go on to talk about what I make of it. I also want to say that when David said these words, he was 30, 38. We also don't know how long his reign will be. Quite dangerous life, kings, all these hostile nations around them. As it turned out, he actually reigned for a good 40 years. That's one generation, 40 years. And I did ask you earlier, do you think at the end of his kingly life, whether he managed to stick to this kind of mindset? Did he always say, I want to worship God? Did he always say, I will stick to what you want, God? So, spoiler lah, yes, he did. He did. And that's not to be taken lightly. We know he did because if you look at David on his deathbed, he called his son Solomon to him, 1 Kings 2, and he said a lot of things. He said, now that I'm going to the way of the earth, is a euphemism, he's going to die already. Now I'm going to the way of the earth, this is my charge to you. Okay, I made this oath, now I pass on to you, I charge you to walk righteously, keep his decrees. You must do all this. Then why? Why must you do all this? Firstly, you have to do because if not, God says he will destroy you as king and your people. We know that. But we see something new. You must do all this because, verse 4, in this way, then the Lord will keep his promise to me. Wait, what promise is this? That's new, right? What kind of promise? God has promised David that if your descendants are faithful, you will always have a successor on the throne. Wow, okay. Well, what kind of promise is that? So God and David, they have this special relationship. Yeah, very special. And because of what David was and how much he adored God, firstly, God anointed David. You already know that. That's why he was such a great king. And then secondly, among other things, God also called David son of God. He said, you are my son. But this is not special for David. If you look, Solomon was also called this. And I think this is because if you're going to sit on the throne, normally who can sit on the throne? Any Tom, Dick, and Harry? No, right? You must be of the royal family. Only if you're in the royal family are you fit to rule. That's the way kingdoms work. That's why it's a kingdom. And the third thing that God said to him was that you're going to have an everlasting kingdom. One of your people is going to sit on this throne forever. And you can find that promise in 2 Samuel 7. If you go down to verse 16, and your house and your kingdom will be established forever, your throne will be established forever. And these words were passed by Prophet Nathan, who these words came to Nathan in a dream, and then he passed it on to David. Why is David so special? How come he have a kingdom that lasts forever? Why is God so teng ta, so loving to him? So I think we need to be clear. Actually, God is not telling David, I'm giving you a kingdom forever. Remember when David was still a very young king, still not yet ascended to the throne, he always wanted to do things for God. In the early days, he said, hey, God, I don't want to live in a nice palace when you're in a tent. I want to build you a house, a proper temple. Remember? And then God said, that's a very good of you, but it's not for you. This job's not coming to you. I'm going to let your son build me a house instead. And then later on, now David says, God, I want to rule your kingdom for you. I want to run this kingdom the way you will run it, a theocracy. So his heart is for God's house and for God's kingdom. So when God says that David will have a successor forever, what he's saying is that he will permit David's successor to rule God's kingdom forever. And that's what the Davidic covenant is. You will be permitted to look after my house, my kingdom for me. So that is, I think, pretty special. Because remember, servant of the Lord is an honorific. It's not given lightly. So in preparing for this sermon, I had a chance to, when I first looked at the verses, as you might have just now, I thought, wow, David's so extreme. Why he must say like that? You come on, you take the throne, maybe you want to be a bit more gentle. Why don't you just say, oh, guys, we'll do the best we can, we'll do the best, just everybody do your best, don't worry. Instead, he has to say in such absolutes, he will walk in righteousness, and he has to say things like, if you do evil, I'm going to cut you off. Isn't that a bit extra? Extra, right? So extra is urban slang. It means a bit over the top or excessive, like very drama, usually used to chastise somebody for doing too much. Why nobody would have blamed him for just saying moderate things? So then it hit me. So I think the reason why David is so excessive, so dramatic, is because he follows God. So the God that we serve is not moderate God. He is a holy God and he has standards. So when we look at our God, I think sometimes we take things for granted that our God is extreme. He is dramatic. This is a God who made a covenant with David. And because David's descendants were not able to fulfill it, one after one, the kings after kings still cannot make it. So God said, okay, I made a covenant with you, David, and it shall come to pass. So God promised and he fulfilled it. And what did he do? To fulfill this promise to David, he sent his son. He sent his best. I give you my best. If you still cannot, then I don't know anyway. So our God, the most excessive drama, over-the-top God, excessively compassionate, excessively loving. Yeah. So what kind of a God would do this? What kind of a God would send his son? So Luke 1:31, he says that this is what the angel said when Mary was pregnant and the angels appeared to her. And you notice the verse that is highlighted, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign in the house of Jacob forever and ever. So that's why Jesus is called the Davidic King. That's why you see things like he will reign in the house of David. Because when we look at the gift of Jesus Christ, it is God fulfilling his promise. So we come back to Christmas and Advent. So the invitation I feel from God today is to follow the footsteps of David. As David followed his leader, the Lord God, he invites you also to follow him. Not by halves, but wholeheartedly, in a posture of worship, in a posture of really adoring God and seeking after him with every fiber of what you do. So there's a song, a pop song called Royals. I don't know if you all know it. I'm not going to sing it here for you. And then the song says, one of the choruses, and we'll never be royals. Royals. Okay. It doesn't run in our blood. That kind of lux just ain't for us. We crave a different kind of buzz. Well, actually, the song is wrong. Because of what Jesus has done, we can all be royals. We just have to believe in Jesus Christ. So we also take part. David's throne, Jesus coming, and that passes on to us today. Now, David wanted to build a temple for God's spirit to reside in. And then later after that, he wanted to build a kingdom for God, rules God's kingdom. Today, we don't have a physical temple, and we don't really have a kingdom that has come yet. But what we have is, in the time of the New Testament, is we have ourselves. So we are the temple, we are the kingdom. So that kingdom is lived out through us, and as the invitation is to follow God, to live out our lives in a way that is befitting of the God that we serve. So bringing you back to Christmas now. So it's the season of Advent. This Sunday is the third Sunday. Next week is already Christmas. And Advent is a Latin word. It means arrival. It means arrival. So Advent is known as a season of watching and waiting. And I pray that as we prepare our hearts, as we prepare our homes, as we prepare ourselves for Christmas, that we reflect on what the true meaning of Christmas is. So the baby born in a manger, Father God's gift to the world, fulfilling his promise to David all those years ago. O come, all you faithful, let us adore him. May our hearts unfold like flowers before him. May we really, really appreciate what he has done for us.
O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant.
invite everyone to stand.
Come and behold Him, born the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord.
Will you come and adore Him, O Christ the Lord?
Sing cries of angels. Sing.
但愿这个是我们的祷告，愿意我们一生来荣耀他。这个时候我们来举行奉献，大家请坐。